got to pay a $500 fine for an apple. Anyone hear about this? You guys didn't hear about this? I guess what happened was she was flying over on this flight, and in flight, they gave her an apple, just, you know, to, you know, refreshment as part of the package. And she decided, because she had a connecting flight, not to eat the apple on the flight, but to save it for her connecting flight within the U.S. So they landed in the U.S. She went through customs, hadn't declared this apple, which apparently was a French apple that the flight had on it. And the apple was not only confiscated, but she gets to pay a $500 fine for having an apple. Now, it reminded me of a time a long time ago when we were first married, actually, and we were camping with friends down in Oroville, Washington, just across the border from a Soyuz. And we had gone across the border, and we were on our way back, and we got to border control, and we're like, do you guys have anything to declare? And we're just like, not really. We got a couple of things of fruit that we just bought. They're like, yeah, you can't take those into Canada. I had no idea this was such a big deal. We didn't get fined, because fortunately we still technically declared them, but we did get a picture of a couple of our friends eating their fruit before throwing the pits into the big bin of confiscated items at border control. So that was pretty exciting. But you know, one of the things about laws is that most of the time it feels like laws are prohibitive. They're all the things that you cannot do. Right? Like, you're not allowed to run a red light. That's really a good law to have. But there are always things that you will not do, these things. And even when it comes to, you know, the Ten Commandments and some of the laws of God, thou shalt not, right, is sort of the phrase that we always hear when we think of the law. But what I want to talk to you today about, as we get into our second part, or third part now, of our series on authentic Christianity, is actually a law that's given more in the positive rather than the negative. It's not a prohibition to not do something, but rather a law to do something, which in a lot of ways is actually a lot better, because it's to do something really great. And so today we're actually be looking at the second chapter of 1 John, and we're going to see the law of love that John talks about, a law that was given to him. It's been really around for a long time, but this is a law that's been passed on now to the church that he's writing to. And just as a quick backup, just to remind us of the context of the letter of 1 John, this is a letter written to a church that's been through a really difficult time. They've been through a church split. There was a number of people who kind of got caught up in this other teaching of special knowledge and all these things, and they've left the church, and there's this remnant left behind now who are feeling a bit discouraged and wondering what the heck's going on with their faith. And John is writing this to help establish them firmly in really the important things of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so this is an incredible letter. It's pretty dense. There's a lot of stuff in it. There's a lot of repeating themes all the way through 1 John. But it's a great letter just to really read about what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're spending our time over these next few weeks, is just digging into John's letter and seeing what he has to say about this, what it means to be an authentic follower. And a part of that is this law of love that we're going to read about today. So just before we dive into the text and read about this, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. So Father, we just give you thanks for your amazing word to us. Thank you for the ways that you teach us, instruct us on the way that you created us to live in the first place. I just pray that as we open up your word again today, that you would give us eyes to see the things that we need to see in the text. Give us ears to hear you as you speak to us. And God, give us hearts that are responsive, ready to respond to whatever it is you ask of us today. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, like I said, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 today. So if you're not familiar with where that is in the Bible, if you flip right to the end of the Bible and you get to Revelation, and then back up slightly from there, there's a few little short letters in there, and 1 John is one of those. So that's the best way to find it. We'll also have it on the screen here for you. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the ones in the chair racks in front of you as well to follow along. But we're going to be reading the first 17 verses of John chapter 2, and we'll kind of break it up into a few sections as we follow through how John tells us about this law of love. Now, it starts off with a bit of a foundational thing that we need to make sure we get straight before we get into the idea of following commands, okay? And this starts off verse 1 and 2. John says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I'm writing this thing to you. I'm telling you these instructions so that you will live right, that you will not sin. You'll live according to God's way. This is the best way to live. So this is my hope and intention for you. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we talked a lot about this last week, about confession and forgiveness of sins. So if you want a little bit more of a dig into that topic, have a listen on the website to last week. But here in chapter 2, we need to get this right, because John is setting for us a foundation of grace. He's writing this to us so that we will not sin, that we will live the right way, but chances are at some point we're not going to. We are going to choose to sin. We're going to choose to go our own way, to be motivated by things that serve us. And in those moments where we choose to sin, he wants us to remember we have an advocate before God, Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalty of our sin. So as we think about following the commands of God, as we think about living out the command of the law of love, we recognize that that is, of course, what we are supposed to be doing and called to do, but we will mess up. And when we do, we still have grace from God through Jesus Christ. And that's really, really important, because otherwise, it's pretty easy to get on this roller coaster kind of experience of faith where, you know, if we're being obedient and following the laws of God, we feel like an incredibly great Christian. And when we're in a moment of totally starting to fall into a pattern of sin, we feel like God may not even love us anymore. That's not true. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin, but if you do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins, who advocates for us before the Father. So that's an important foundation for all of our conversation today. That yeah, we want to live in the right way, but when we blow it, we can still confess our sins, and he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins because of Jesus. Okay. The other foundational piece as we get into this whole idea of the law of love is the reason we actually follow the commands of God in the first place. And this is what John follows up with. This is verses 3 to 6. We know that we have come to know him, God, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. If we are going to actually claim to know God, if we are going to claim to be walking with God, it's important that we actually do what God says. Now, there's sort of a thing, I think, around where we can say, you know, yeah, I believe in a God. Right? I believe that God is real, that he's out there somewhere. I just don't have much to do with him or trying to find him. But John is saying if we actually claim to live with God and know God, it's important that we keep his commands, which means getting to know him, right? So this idea of following God, if we're going to actually love God, is the fact that loving God is something that's visible. It's not just something said. It is something that is seen. Loving God should not just be something that we do when we sing a song like we just did, and we proclaim through our words, and maybe even words expressed in beautiful melodies and harmonies about our amazing love for God, but then walk out the door and go do things that are contrary to his desires. Do we really show love for God if all we ever do is express it in lip service? If I tell my wife over and over and over how much I love her, but then when I'm out with other people, I demean her. If I do nothing to actually help her along the way when she needs it, if I'm not there to support and provide care for her, am I truly loving her? Love is not just something that is said. It is something that's visible. It is something that's actually expressed in actions. And so John's saying, listen, if you claim to love God, that means you're going to actually do the things that he's told you you need to do. That's how we know we're in him, if we actually follow the commands of God. This is how we can show love for God. Because love for God is not just a sentimental feeling, but it's something that we do. It's choosing God's way for life. If we claim to know God and love God, then we're going to seek out what he has for us, what he longs for us, and we're going to try and live in that, right? Someone asked Jesus, what does it mean to do the works of God? And he said, to believe in the one he has sent. It's the starting point of obeying the commands of God, is to actually believe in Jesus. But loving God is something that is actually visible. It's seen in us as we follow the commands of God. And John actually makes the comment that obedience to God's commands makes our love for him complete. And in a sense, you can see that because God demonstrated his love for us not in words spoken to us, but in action. God showed us his love in this, that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. That's how he demonstrated his love for us. It wasn't just, hey guys, I just love y'all. He actually did something because he saw us in our brokenness and our need. And he came down himself and gave himself to a point of death so that he could demonstrate how much he loves us. Love is something that is visible. And so to love God means to obey the commands of God, which ultimately is going to mean to follow the law of love that he's given to us. Okay. So we're called to obey the commands of God if we say that we actually do love him. And we're called in obeying those commands to obey the command of the law of love, which is what John gets into next. You know, this idea of this particular law he's called us to. So let's carry on in verse 7. Sorry, actually, I'm going to back up for just a second. I forgot about this slide. There is a question that we might ask. And that is, who can actually obey all the commands of God? Anybody able to do that, by the way? Anybody doing really well so far? You've obeyed all the commands of God for your whole life? No. Not even one? What? Steve's close. Mel thinks he has. you've obeyed one command your whole life? Okay. Well, there you go. Okay, good. Mel's nailed one. Thou shalt not murder. Well done, Mel. Keep that up. But we might wrestle with this idea of, you know, how can we actually obey all the commands of God? That's not possible. This is what John Calvin had to say about that. John doesn't mean that those who wholly satisfy the law keep his commandments, and no such instance can be found in the world, but those who strive according to the capacity of human infirmity to form their life in obedience to God. It doesn't mean that we're going to nail this and perfectly obey all the commands of God, because we're not. Remember the foundation of grace we talked about to start this? But if we are striving to live in obedience to what God has called us to, then we will actually be living a life of obedience. That's what he's asking of us, to actually strive in that obedience. When we fail to call out on him as he's asked us to confess our sins, he'll forgive us our sins because of Jesus, and then we carry on striving to obey. It's not about kind of coming to that place and going, well, I'm not going to be able to obey all the commands of God, so to heck with it. I'll just do what I want. It's not what he's saying. We're still seeking to live a life of obedience, just recognizing that when we fall, we have an advocate for us, right? Okay, so living in obedience to the commands of God demonstrates our love for him, and specifically into a particular command, the law of love. This is what John continues to write. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. So John says, I'm writing you this command that you're supposed to follow. I'm writing you an old command. Not a new command, it's an old command. But it's also a new command. But it's an old command. It's an old command because this is something you already know. This is something that you have been taught Something that's been with you since the beginning. Now, when you read through 1 John and you try and get a sense of what he means by from the beginning, he's talking about from the beginning of your walk with God. He's not talking about from the beginning of time, although you could make a case for that. But he's talking about from the beginning of your journey with God, this is something you have known. This law of love. This is an old command that you've had right from the start. You know this to be true. This is something you've had from the beginning. Now, Jesus taught it as something new. When he was talking with his disciples and just talking with them just before he was ultimately betrayed and executed, Jesus was talking with them about this idea of this new command I give you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And we've talked about that there was a new sense of this because it was as Jesus has demonstrated his love for them, they are now to love one another. We are to love one another. As Jesus has shown us his love, we too then love one another. But John, of course, being one of the disciples of Jesus, has been teaching this ever since. So for these people he's writing to, this is an old command. This is old news, right? This is something you already know. So it is an old command. You should be loving one another. And he goes on to say, you know, if you hate your brother or sister, then you're in darkness. If you love them, then you're in the light. So obviously love them, because that's living God's way. You are to love one another. But it's not just an old command, but he says it's a new command. And I think what he's getting at is that in terms of information, in terms of their belief, in terms of their theology, if you like, or doctrine, this is an old thing that they know. They already have the right belief about this. But how it's new is that it's new experientially. Because every time we step into a new situation, a new challenge, a new space of relationship, it's new to again choose to love one another. There's always something new as we're drawn into a space where we're called to love one another, into a new moment where we have the opportunity to express love to one another. That is never old in that sense. There's always a sense of newness. And he gets into the idea that there's this light that's inbreaking into the world. He talked about it at the start of his big book, the Gospel of John, when he said, you know, when Jesus was coming, light was coming into the world, right? Jesus came and he showed us that love. Now he invites us to love one another. And he says, if we don't love one another, then we're living in darkness. There's darkness in us and we're living in the dark. But if we love one another, we're living in the light. So as we love each other, we, in a sense, are bringing in the kingdom light into the world. We're bringing the light of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're bringing the light of God's presence into the world because we're doing the things that God does. Does that make sense? If we're on board with doing the things that God's about, then we're shining his light. And so this is a new command because we're bringing the light of the kingdom into the world increasingly as we're loving one another. The darkness, he had said, is passing away. The light is already shining. This is something new God is doing. And as we love one another, we are doing this new thing with him. So as we love one another, we're shining this light out in the world, shining the light of Jesus. And we can do this because God first loved us. Because God first loved us, we have the capacity to love one another. So John says this is a new command and an old command, this idea to love one another. If you're not doing it, you're living in the dark, but if you are, you're living in the light. And the next important thing he covers, actually, we need to catch as well. This is starting in verse 12 to 14. He says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This law of love, this thing that we are called to do, isn't for a select few, but the law of love is for everyone. Now, we've said before, and this is important to remind us of, I think, at this point, that John's writing this letter to Christians. He's writing it to a church, followers of Jesus. And it's not to say that people in the world shouldn't love everyone else. But John's particular point is that he's writing it to followers of Jesus and saying, this is how you live as a follower of Christ. But he says that this love that we're supposed to have for one another isn't just for one group of people, it's for everyone. He's writing to the dear children, he's writing to fathers, he's writing to young men, and that's not just in the gender-specific or age-specific categories, but rather thinking about kind of your season of spiritual maturity. So, for example, maybe, you know, if you are a young believer, you're kind of new to this whole thing, maybe you're still exploring it or just stepping into that idea that you want to follow Jesus. Maybe there's a space where you feel like you don't really know enough yet. You don't feel adequate to really step out and do something because you're looking to everyone else to really set the example. Maybe you feel like, you know, you're in a space where you don't know how to speak into someone else's life or to really to extend that love. But what John reminds you as a young follower of Jesus is that your sins are forgiven. So you have the capacity to forgive others and extend love to them through forgiveness. And not only that, but you know the Father, because the Father has so loved you, and you've experienced that love from him, so you have the capacity in you now to extend that love to others. What about those who are more middle-aged in their faith? Those who have walked with Jesus for a while, those who, as John says, the Word of God is in you. You've been ingesting, you've been reading, studying, meditating on, as the Psalms say, meditating day and night on the Word of God, treasuring it, memorizing it, learning it, just studying it, letting it get into your life. Well, we know middle-aged life typically is a life of busyness, both age-wise as well as spiritually. There's activity, there's service going on, there's all sorts of stuff. You're caught up in the spiritual battle every day. Things are going on. And John says, for these guys, the Word of God is in you, and the Word of God speaks of this God of love. And so as the Word of God is in you, changing your heart, there's no way you cannot love one another. If you're in that space of that kind of middle season of your walk with Jesus, then you have all the capacity in the world to reach out and love one another. And you've overcome the evil one. You've been set free from the chains of sin and the real direct pull of sin. Now, I mean, yeah, you stumble every now and again, but you're mostly walking in direction of obedience to God, which is amazing. So help others along the way and show them love. When they stumble and fall, don't stand in judgment and go, loser. Rather, come alongside, pray for them, encourage them, say, you know what? I've done the same thing. Let me help you. Let me walk with you a ways and help to strengthen your faith and trust in God. Encourage and show love for one another. And you fathers, you people who are older in the faith, John says, you know the one who is from the beginning. And when you've walked with God for a really long time, that means you have walked with him through incredible highs and incredible lows. You have seen the hand of God in periods of total ecstasy and total grief. And you know the one who walks with you in the valley of the shadow of death and the one who rises with you on the mountaintops. And you do not have this kind of Twitter-pated faith anymore, or this Twitter-pated love for God, but there is a deep sense of relational connection with the living God. So extend the depth of that love that you've experienced from him to others. Help them to experience, too, the depth of that relationship, the depth of your knowledge, the depth of that love that you've experienced. John's saying, listen, it doesn't matter at what age you're at spiritually. It doesn't matter if you're new to this thing. And I mean, you can be new to this thing when you're like 6 or when you're 60 or even later. It doesn't matter. If you're new to this thing, realize you have the capacity in you to love. If you're in the middle of this journey, you have the capacity to love. If you are far along, you have the capacity to love. All of us are called to the law of love, to be loving one another. It's for everyone. And if we do this, there's an incredible benefit that comes from obeying the law of love. And John sets that up for us in a great contrast in verses 15 to 17. That's what he says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Do not love the world or anything in the world. When he's saying this, he doesn't mean people in the world, quite clearly. And he doesn't just mean just amoral amoral things in the world. Those kind of things isn't what he's talking about. And he makes that pretty clear by what he says. Loving the world means loving the values of the world. Loving the way the world likes to elevate self. He gets into this by saying, you know, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those inner cravings that tend to put ourselves on the throne of our life. Those things in us that kind of say, serve me, serve me, serve me. Or the lust of the eyes, the things that we want to appear right to others, or the things that we just see and we want to make sure we have for ourselves. The pride of life, just that sense of elevating me to the highest place. It all revolves around self and making self the biggest thing. And those things are the things of the world. And the values and the beliefs and the focus of the world, that it's all about me, is a value that's contrary to the values of God. It doesn't come from the Father, it comes from the world. And what John says about it is, ultimately those things are incredibly temporary. There's nothing lasting when we invest in all that stuff. When we go the way the world goes and we put all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength behind getting all that, it doesn't last. It's all passing away. But he says when we invest ourselves in the things of God, there's an eternal benefit that comes. There is something lasting that is there as we invest ourselves into the ways of God. Because that stuff actually never fades away. There's eternal life in it. Now, Jesus told a story to illustrate this point in Luke chapter 16. And it's a really weird story, actually. As you read through his parables, it's one of the ones that's really, you kind of go, what were you talking about, Jesus? There's actually a few of those, but this one particularly. It's a story about a guy who's working for his master, and he's doing a lousy job. So his master says, I'm going to fire you. And so the guy goes out, and he goes to all the people who owe his master money, effectively. And he goes out to all of them, and he cuts their debt, like in half. Okay? To curry favor with these other people. He's costing his master a whole bunch of money, but he's currying favor, so when he is ultimately fired, he has a place to land, right? With all these other people he's just given an incredible gift to. The master ends up commending him for being so shrewd in how he dealt with this situation. And Jesus, in commenting on this, says, use your worldly wealth to make friends so that you will ultimately create a dwelling space in heaven. Use what you have here to invest for eternity. And that's what John's getting at too. As we love one another, as we invest in following the ways of God, and we invest into this law of love, it's something that has eternal benefit. There's an eternal value. This does not pass away. As we invest and love on one another, invest in those relationships, care for each other, lift one another up, forgive each other, there's eternal benefit to that as we enjoy eternal life with God. So John calls us to this law of love as a way of following the commands of God and demonstrating our love for God. Love is something that's seen. And it's a call to love one another, to demonstrate love for one another. So as we think about that today, I want to ask you a question. Who's God calling you to love? Who's God calling you to love? And you are called to love people outside of the church as well, but for today, and for the purpose of this particular text, we're talking about within the body, within the church, whether church local or universal, that goes beyond just our local church. Who's God calling you to love? Or maybe a better way to ask the question, and one that maybe stirs the pot just a little bit more. Who are you currently struggling to love? Who is it hard to love? See, the thing about love is that it's really easy to love people who are being really nice to you and who are demonstrating love to you. That's easy, right? It's easy to, you know, have care and compassion and grace for them because they're being nice to you anyways and they're showing love for you. That's not a problem. What about the people we struggle to love? What Jesus said about that actually was, he said, if you only love those who love you, what are you doing any more than the pagans are doing? How does that make you different than someone who is not a follower of Jesus? People in the world do that all the time. You know, as long as that person's showing love to me, sure, I love them. As long as my boyfriend's taking care of me, sure, I'll be with him. If he doesn't, I'm out of here. It's no different than any other value in the world. As long as we're loved, then we'll love. We're called to something bigger than that. So who do you struggle to love that God might be calling you to love today? And let me ask you this. How could you actually demonstrate your love for them? How could you demonstrate love for a brother or sister today that maybe you struggle to love? Maybe through undeserved forgiveness. Or maybe unexpected hospitality. Invite them over. Man, you could totally blindside someone. Wouldn't that be fun? Or unreasonable kindness. Maybe they haven't been showing a lot of kindness to you, and maybe you just actually do something tangible to express kindness to them. Or unmerited grace. Choosing to love in that way, choosing to love especially in the difficult places, demonstrates our love for God. It demonstrates that we know him, that we're walking with him, because that's exactly what he does. And that's exactly what he did. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we didn't deserve it. There's nothing really about us that deserved the grace of God. I certainly didn't. If I could add up the sum total of my days and see the choices and the actions, the attitudes, the motivations, I did not deserve the love that he extended to me. Love isn't always about something that's deserved, but something that's an act of will to be given.